The medicine of immortality was how St. Ignatius of Antioch referred to the Eucharist, while St. Thomas Aquinas considered it to be the greatest of all sacraments. Given this preeminent status, it seems only fitting that the Church has a feast day to specifically celebrate the Eucharist, a feast called Corpus Christi, which is Latin for the body of Christ. Corpus Christi is traditionally observed on the Thursday after Trinity Sunday, although in some places it is celebrated 3 days later on the Sunday. This year it takes place on June the 7th. But what do we know about the history and the importance of the Corpus Christi solemnity? What are its hymns, its prayers, and the main customs associated with the feast day, including the traditional Corpus Christi processions? To delve more deeply into what this feast day is all about, I enlisted the aid of Monsignor John Kennedy, an official at the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.
This feast is extremely significant for the Church because, as the Church teaches and has always taught, the Eucharist is the central aspect of the life. It's the sacrament with which and by which the Church lives and is nourished. Of course, it's one of the seven sacraments, but of course, we refer to the Eucharist as the most august or the most special sacrament.
The history of the feast day dates back to the 13th century, and I gather its first appearance owes a lot to the petitions of an Augustinian nun named Juliana of Liège. Can you tell us a bit more about this? Fill us in a bit.
She was a wonderful woman, and I really would have liked to have met her, but she had a special devotion to the Eucharist and really wanted there to be a feast in honour of the Eucharist, which would not be celebrated during Holy Week, because, of course, the Monday-Thursday or the Holy Thursday celebration of the Eucharist is the time when Jesus celebrated the Eucharist for the first time. But she wanted one outside that time because she felt during Holy Week it had a slightly sad characteristic.
Indeed.
And she petitioned the local bishop, who in Belgium agreed with her, and he convened a synod in 1246. And as part of the celebrations, he had an office. So they're the prayers that a priest would celebrate when he celebrates the breviary. And then the feast did get extended to the Universal Church, but that wasn't until 1264 with Pope Urban IV.
One of the most characteristic features of the feast day of Corpus Christi, in many places at least, is the traditional procession of the Sacred Host through the streets from the church. Of course, here in Rome, we have the Pope who presides over the traditional procession after the Corpus Christi Mass from the Basilica of St. John Lateran to St. Mary Major. Can you share with us some of your own memories of this procession, perhaps when you were growing up or during the course of your travels?
One of my earliest memories is taking part in the procession for Corpus Christi. We made our communion in a convent school, and I remember the teacher, Mrs. Fox, preparing us to walk in the Corpus Christi procession. We would have been right up the front, all the boys together with their hands joined, wearing their Holy Communion clothes and the rosettes with the Holy Communion medal, followed them by the girls, and then followed by parishioners and the priest, carrying the monstrance and dressed in white vestments, just as he does today. It was an extremely special occasion for us. It was our first time, our first big event, if you like, after our Holy Communion day. And I spoke to my mother, and she told me that in various different parishes, they would try to organise different Corpus Christi processions on different days so that each person could participate in more than one event, which was very, very special. I work with somebody from Spain, and he tells me that in Spain the tradition is to do exactly what we do in Ireland or other countries too, but children very often dress up in pageantry clothing, and some would dress up as prophets and other characters from the Old Testament, characters that and figures that would point to Christ and would show the preparation for the Eucharist in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. So obviously lots of wonderful traditions. Have you witnessed any, though, when you've sort of been to other countries or know of any particularly that took your fancy?
Sure. The Teutonic College, which is located here in Vatican City, is a German college, and every year they have a really wonderful and very beautiful devotional procession on this day. And it starts in the church in the college, which dates to about 1501, and then processes through the Vatican Gardens and then comes back into the Chapel of Our Lady. The procession comprises a lot of people. There are members of the Archconfraternity of the Sorrowful Mother of God of the Teutonic College, and there's always a musical band, most often from Austria or Switzerland or sometimes Germany as well. And we get special clearance to go into the Vatican Gardens, and we have special benediction on the steps in front of the Governatorato, which is the administrative building here in the Vatican. And it's really wonderful to see all people gathered around in this huge semicircle adoring the Blessed Sacrament, which is raised up on steps so that everybody can see it.
Yes, it's certainly something that I didn't know about. Can you think of any particularly striking contribution that Pope Benedict has made in his speeches that helps us to understand the importance of Corpus Christi, this feast day that where we celebrate the body of Christ, the Eucharist?
Pope Benedict has this great ability to synthesize and to make simple the most complicated things. And back in 2008, he explained the meaning of the feast using three key words: gathering, walking, and kneeling. And he said, first of all, we gather around the altar of the Lord to be in his presence. Secondly, we walk with the Lord in the same way as the Lord walks the journey of life with us. And lastly, we kneel before the Lord in adoration. And that's why, he said, and if I can quote him, he said, this is why gathering, walking, and adoring together fills us with joy in making our own the adoring of Mary, whom we especially remember in this month of May. Let us pray for ourselves and for everyone. Let us pray for every person who lives in this city, that he or she may know you, O Father, and the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ, and thus have life in abundance. Amen.
Let's look now at the liturgy for Corpus Christi. Can you tell us a bit about the contribution that St. Thomas Aquinas made to this in the form of several traditional hymns and prayers, or at least that he's credited with that? I don't know, is it actually established without doubt that he was the author of this?
Yes, back in 1264, when Pope Urban IV made this feast universal, because it was just a particular feast in Belgium, and established that it should be on the Thursday after Trinity Sunday, St. Thomas Aquinas, at the request of the Pope, he wrote an office for the feast, so again, involving all the religious and lay people who prayed the breviary of the Church, but he also wrote five hymns for the feast. These hymns were Lauda Sion, Adoro Te Devote, Pange Lingua, Sacris Solemnis, and Verbum Supernum. And the Lauda Sion is actually used as the sequence before the Gospel on this feast.
Lauda Sion Salvatore, Lauda Luce me Pastore.
And do you have a favourite amongst these?
In the Lauda Sion, which is Zion, to your Saviour sing, would be the translation of the first line. But in the fourth or fifth verse, it says, what at supper Christ completed, he ordained to be repeated in his memory divine. Wherefore now, with adoration, we, the host of our salvation, consecrate from bread and wine. Like a lot of people who live and work in the Vatican, many of us have to cut through St. Peter's Square every day to get to work, and we've maybe found ourselves behind some visitors to Rome who, when they step through the colonnades and walk into St. Peter's Square for the first time, they find themselves stopping in awe, just, you know, captivated by this experience of seeing something wonderful for the first time. That sense of quiet and sense of wonder. I very often find at the moment of consecration, because when the priest raises the host and shows it to the people and then kneels down and genuflects, at that moment everybody in the church is tremendously quiet, almost captivated by a holy silence. And when you compare it to other parts of the Mass, when people are coming in, standing up and sitting down and sometimes making a little bit of noise, this is a holy, holy moment. And it's this feast that I think tries to prolong that sense of awe and reverence and silence and adoration. And I think back also to Mrs. Fox, who was my teacher for Holy Communion. She told us certain prayers to say during the moment of the elevation, when the priest would raise the host.
Such as
the words of St. Thomas, she told us, "My Lord and my God." Or perhaps one of the first hymns that we learnt as children, "O Sacrament Most Holy, O Sacrament Divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine." And sometimes, if we can remember what was read at the Gospel, sometimes at Christmas it's nice to say, "O come, let us adore him." Or some other word which links a prayer in the Mass or some of the readings. Another thing that perhaps is a nice thing to reflect on would be the prayer, the opening prayer that the priest says at the Mass on Corpus Christi, which says, "O God, who in this wonderful sacrament have left us a memorial of your passion, grant us, we pray, so to revere the sacred mysteries of your body and blood, that we may always experience in ourselves the fruits of your redemption, who live and reign with the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever."
I was speaking to Monsignor John Kennedy, an official at the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.